Mark 1, verses 14 through 20, concerning the beginning of the Galilean ministry. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
We have here on our stage Dewey Singleman Howe.
Oh, shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. Light the candle, everything's all right.
Oh, when I was a baby child,
shut the door, keep out the devil.
Good and bad was just a game.
Shut the door, keep the devil in the night.
Many years and many trials,
shut the door, keep out the devil.
They proved to me they're not the same.
Shut the door, keep the devil in the night.
Shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. Light the candle, everything's all right. Well, Satan is an evil charmer.
Shut the door, keep out the devil.
He's hungry for a soul to hurt.
Shut the door, keep the devil in the night.
And without your holy armor,
shut the door, keep out the devil.
He will eat you for dessert.
Shut the door, keep the devil in the night.
Shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. Light the candle, everything's all right. I said, hey, hey, you better shut the door.
You better,
hey, hey, you better shut the door. Hey, hey, you better shut the door.
You better shut the door.
You gotta say a prayer, he won't be back no more.
Say a
prayer, he won't be back no more. Say a prayer, he won't be back no more. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. Light the candle, everything's all right. Light the candle, everything's all right.
Light the candle, everything's all right.
Well, that was fun. But I was picturing that door, you know, shutting the door. I was picturing the door on the boat. It's a good thing that they shut the door so that the devil didn't get on that ark, right? Okay. Right. Marilyn's here. I've got a prayer card that says a prayer of thanks for the blessing of good doctors doing God's healing. Is that from you? Yes. Marilyn had surgery on Thursday, and she's here in church, and they found that the problem in her carotid artery didn't go as high toward the brain as they feared, and we are very excited. So good news. Maybe you had to wait all this time to get the right team to find that out. Prayer of blessing and thanks. Marilee asks us to pray for her sister Sandy. She's getting ready to go up and spend part of this week with her, and Sandy has a problem with her knee causing her great pain, so we join Marilee and praying for Sandy. Dee Dee says we should pray for the town of Harrison, Ohio. She tells that a 16-year-old girl who had just gotten her driver's license was killed this week in an auto accident. Her father is the pastor of Life Springs Church in Harrison. Her grandparents were in the car and are seriously hurt. So prayers for that family and for that church and for that town. We've been asked to pray for Bonnie Adams and her family. Bonnie's in the final stages of ovarian cancer and under hospice care. There are, of course, a list of prayer concerns always on the back of the bulletin, and we update it every week. Mike in the office does his best with the information you give us to keep that list current, and I always name those people in prayer. Please keep them in your prayers through this week. Let us pray. Almighty God, in our worship, we are turning to Scripture as always, and during these weeks, as we look at Genesis and think about creation and the events of the early days, we do affirm that you are always present with your creation, for the creation was your gift to us and indeed to yourself. We thank you that as you created this world, you saw that it was good. And it is our prayer that the creation might continue to be good, that it might move closer and closer to what is good, and that we might find your presence woven through it always. You know the prayers of our hearts, Lord, the prayers we lift to you because you've called us to be your people. Help us to remember that we are yours because we were made in your image and because you have made a covenant with us, that you would be our God and we could call on you as your people. And so today as we come in prayer, we lift the prayers of our hearts, boldly bringing to you those prayers of things that we would hope for, solutions we need in our lives, healings for those things that hurt us. And we pray for others, not only for ourselves, but for others, for those we know, for those in our families or in our neighborhoods or our communities or our world, concerns for those around us. We pray for children and families and teachers and school administrators as we begin this new school year. We continue to pray for those who travel and for those who seek health care. We pray, Lord, for families as they start new adventures, finding new homes, welcoming new children, starting new relationships, or as they near endings, the end of a marriage, the end of a life, a change as someone goes away to school or someone leaves the nest. The prayers we lift, O Lord, we lift with faith, with hope, and with our love for you. So hear us today as we pray for those who've been lifted up, for Bonnie, for Marilyn, for Sandy, for the town of Harrison, Ohio, for the pastor of Life Springs Church, his family and church. And we pray for Chris, for Fred and his family, for Nancy and Kevin, for Marilyn. We pray for John Guthrie, for Debbie and Tim, for Daisy, for Mary, who will soon face surgery. We pray for Sean as he seeks a new kind of work, for Lee and Kate as they move toward this new home that beckons. We pray for comfort for the Thompson family and for continued healing for our sister Marilee. We pray for those who are homebound, for Eleanor and Rod and Jesse and Ray, for Jack and Joan and Marie. And we pray for friends of our church family, for Jenny and Shelley and Bonnie and Bill, for Olive Noel, for Annie and Stacy and Nancy and Scott, for Joyce and Kristen, for the Brazenoff family, for Sue, and for the Cartwright family as well as the Thompsons. We pray, Lord, for the leaders of our community and our nation. We pray especially for those who serve in military service here and overseas. We thank you for their courage, their loyalty, and for their families who are willing to make the sacrifice that they make day after day. These, O Lord, and all our prayers we make in the name of Jesus Christ, praying as he taught his disciples to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Our second lesson today is Genesis 6, 11 through 22. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and put it the door of the ark on its in its side and make it with lower, second, and third decks. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all in flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every kind shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every kind of food that is eaten and stored up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hello? Who is that?
It is I, God.
No, Really? Who's that? I mean, the last time we heard you, you were a man with an English accent.
It is I, God.
Really? Come on. All right, I get it. God, how can I help you?
I have to destroy all mankind, for the earth is filled with crime because of man. Behold, I will destroy mankind from the earth. Make yourself an ark of resinous wood, sealing it with tar. Make an ark, Noah.
An ark? What's an ark?
It's a great big boat.
A boat, right. How big?
Construct decks and stalls throughout the ship.
Decks and stalls?
Rooms, Noah, rooms.
What for?
You'll find out. Keep listening. Maybe you should write this down.
I can't write.
Draw pictures, then.
I can't draw either. All right, I'll try.
This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits.
What's a cubit?
Well, the cubit is 21.888 inches long.
What's an inch?
As long as your thumb joint.
That's going to take me forever to build this thing and measure it. I'll do my best.
Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. Set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks.
All that space.
For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all living beings. Everything in which there is the breath of life.
What?
You heard me.
Every living thing?
All except you and your family, your wife and your sons and their wives.
Well, that's all right then. Marley, where are you? Marley, come here, Marley. Can I bring my dog?
Oh, yes. Bring a pair of every animal, a male and female, into the boat with you to keep them alive through the flood. Bring in a pair of each kind of bird and animal and reptile.
Fish?
I don't think that'll be necessary. Store away in the boat all the food that they and you will need for the duration.
For how long?
Until I give you a sign.
Till you give me a sign. So let me recap. You want me to build a big, big boat?
Yes.
Store all my family in there? And other animals?
Don't try and be funny with me, boy.
I'm sorry. And then you want me to store all the food for everybody?
Yes.
Then you're going to make it rain? A lot?
Yes.
And then you want me to look after everybody for as long as it takes? Whilst you flood the earth?
That's right.
Boy, you sure ask a lot. Is that rain? More rain? Oh, no, no. Pictures. What did he say? What did he say? My pictures. Oh, no, my pictures. Oh, please wait. No, 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 please wait, 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 please.
We might not really need a sermon anyway, huh? Well, we're spending these four Sundays looking at the book of Genesis, and obviously we can't cover all the stories and themes, but we are going to make a start. Please join me in prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, here's a fun thing I heard once. Rhyming words that take us through at least the first part of Genesis. Creation you could call mud. And then the fall comes along in chapters, that's chapters 1 and 2 for creation. Chapter 3 is the fall, and that we could call thud. And then there's a first murder in chapter 4, that would be blood. And now we come to chapters 6 through 10 or 12, and we call that flood, right? So mud, thud, blood, flood. If there are any more words in the series, I've forgotten them, and maybe some of you can think them up. Last week, we did speak about the story of creation, that human beings were made male and female in God's image. And we also remember that each day God looked at what had been made that day, and God said that it was good. And at the end of the sixth day, when the human beings had been made, we find this note: God saw all that God had made, and behold, it was good. Not just good, very good. And it was evening, and it was morning, the sixth day. But time has gone on, as Tim told us. The biblical story tells us more about the world, the disobedience of the humans God made as they eat what is forgiven, FUD. The callous taking of life that affects us even today, the shedding of blood. There's jealousy and desire for vengeance or power or glory. There's a failure to care for one another. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain asks. Well, are we? We might also consider how we would answer that. We might consider how humankind does answer that question every day. Are we our brother's keepers? We find that with the developments in the story of creation, God is dismayed. It isn't going the way God had in mind. So now we fast forward to this story of Noah, the flood. And so we look at today's passage. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. But we know that God has seen Noah, a man who is righteous, obedient, and God-fearing, and God chooses Noah to be the continuing thread of life on the earth. So God speaks to Noah, as we've seen, and tells Noah of this decision. I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, all flesh, and I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Pretty heavy stuff. So now God tells Noah to get busy building a boat. God tells Noah what kind of wood to use and what the dimensions need to be, how to provision the boat for its cargo, and how many animals to gather for the journey, two of every kind, or maybe it's seven of every kind of the clean animals. There are a couple of versions here in Genesis. Poor Noah. It isn't clear how much he knows about boat building. He's not like Wayne. He's not a contractor. It's not clear how much he knows about sailing or navigation, or for that matter, about animal husbandry. And he's going to have to know a lot. But he does what is asked, and so through Noah, humankind survives. You know the story. But I wanted to think about how God went from seeing creation as good, as very good, to seeing creation as so corrupt and evil and disappointing that God would want to destroy most of it and start over. Have you ever worked hard at something you thought was going to be really good and then ended up disappointed, wishing you had never done it at all? Well, here's a trivial example. Harry and I have been watching the Great British Baking Show on TV. Any of you seen that? Did I have the name right? We've seen the competing bakers sometimes throw out their creations and start over. It's sad to see that, but worse, if they are almost out of time, they simply have to stand before Paul and Mary, the judges, and hold up their fallen, sliding, burned, or drooping cake and face the music. I mean, it's pitiful. It's wrenching. I'm pulling for all of them, you know. I want those cakes to be perfect. So how does God feel about this disappointment? Do we ever think about God's feelings? We think about God's power. We think about God's plan. We think about God's intentions. Do we think about God's feelings? Well, here we find that God is mad and ready to destroy the world in a flood, right? That's what this is about. Old Testament scholar and professor Walter Brueggemann invites us to back up a little and look at what's happening with God. Now, we started today. I had Scott start reading at verse 11. We could go back to verse 5 in chapter 6 and see what's going on. And here's how it would start. Verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind, and it grieved him to his heart. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. God is grieving and sorry. Brueggemann shows us that the heart of the story here is the story of God's heart. The heart of the story is not the flood or the dimensions of the ark. It is the story of God's heart. For God is troubled. God is grief-stricken. God is sorry. God's anger about the state of creation is based on grief and disappointment. The people have broken God's rules. Cain has killed his brother. The blood of God's creatures is calling out to the very Creator, and God's heart is heavy to the point of breaking. If you've ever been like that, think about those feelings in God. I believe it's true that often anger is based on grief. It might help us to recognize that sometimes in ourselves or in people around us. It's one way we deal with grief, isn't it? with anger. And that's how it is in this story with God. And we know what happens. God calls Noah to build the ark and fill it with animals to fill the earth once again. So after the rain, God brings back the sun and the dry land and the plants. It's like creation all over again, isn't it? Light and darkness, dry land separating from the waters, trees and shrubs, birds, animals and people, and there's a rainbow. What we see is God broken-hearted over the state of creation, but refusing to give up on it. It's like what we find much later in biblical history, other times, but I'll pick one. Remember when Israel, the chosen people of God, turned away from God over and over and over again. And so in the book of Hosea, in chapter 11, we find God broken-hearted, like here in Genesis. And in Hosea 11, we read this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And the more I called them, the more they went from me. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. We see God like a parent of a very small child, learning to walk. Well, you may wonder who Ephraim is. Raise your hand if you know who Ephraim is. Ephraim is one of the two sons of Joseph. So when God gives territories out to the tribes of Israel, he doesn't give one to Levi because they're the priests. They don't need, you know, preachers don't need land, right? So that leaves an extra space, so Joseph gets two. Each of his sons gets a share, a territory. So Ephraim is one of those precious children. God, in this Hosea story, has chided Israel, has cajoled and begged. God has threatened the people with destruction. Indeed, their land has been conquered. But this heartbroken, grieving God now says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over? And God concludes, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not human, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. God does not give up on God's people or on God's creation. God does not give up on us. So that's what we see here in Noah's story. The God who is grieved to the point of destroying the world, nonetheless, God refuses to give up on the world. And Brueggemann tells us this story is not about flood waters, not about the measurements of a boat, not about people and animals living on a boat for, get this, a year. Maybe it's as big as the, you know, the trop, but it's going to feel mighty small with all those animals having babies in a year. It's not all they have. Right. Brueggemann says this story's not about that. This story is about God. This story is about the God we believe in. This story is about our God, the God who made the world and saw that it was good. This story is about God who made humankind in God's very own image. And it's true that having given the people choices, God finds them, us, choosing poorly over and over again. We choose death over life. We choose fear over hope. We choose to be mean and greedy instead of being generous and kind. We see it in ourselves, if we're honest. We certainly see it in our broken world. So God grieves. God grieves, but God refuses to let us go. And so there's Noah. And so there will be Jesus. But for now, here in Genesis, we see Noah. We see a remnant of faithfulness in Noah, and there is still one in him who will come when God calls. God says, Noah, I want you to go make an ark out of cypress wood, 300 cubits by 50 cubits, 30 cubits high, and with a roof. And Noah says, okay, God, but what is a cubit? And where will I find cypress wood? And did you say two animals of every kind, or was that seven animals of every kind? And by the way, do you know I'm going to be the laughing stock of everyone I know? That even my wife thinks I've gone off the deep end. Deep end, that's a water image, right? God says, never mind, Noah, make an ark, 300 cubits by 50 cubits, 30 cubits high. Got that? A couple of weeks ago, I heard a story about a church in North Tampa. A church that had developed a new vision for its ministry, and because of their new vision, they realized that their location was not the right location for what they felt God was calling them to do. And so with prayer, they put their property on the market, but nothing happened. And nothing happened. And nothing happened. And then, about 2 years into the process, in a moment of frustrated prayer, the pastor says she suddenly heard God's voice, and God said this to her. I can't help you do what you are asking because your vision is too small. And that's all the voice said. But it seemed really clear and rather shocking. And so the pastor, whose name is Bernice, went to her church officers and told them about this voice of God and this new message that God had given her, that their vision was too small. And she said, my people are people of prayer. They are faithful people. So as a result of this message, they began talking together and praying and thinking together. And they came up with a dramatically different plan, one that grew out of their first ideas but looked bigger and farther as they felt God was calling them to do. So it was like Noah trying to grasp what those cubits and that cypress wood would tell him about God's plan, a plan much bigger than Noah and Noah's family and the people around him could imagine, or any of us would have imagined. And here's the rest of that story. I met Bernice at a commission on ministry meeting over in Hillsborough County, along with another pastor whom you may know, a guy named Ramiro Ross. Any of you know the name Ramiro Ross? He used to work at the Bethel Mission as pastor. He's now a pastor at St. John Presbyterian Church over near the stadium in Tampa. It turns out Ramiro and Bernice have churches with a common vision. Ramiro's church has a property and a location and a history that in fact fits the vision of the other church, Bernice's church. And Bernice's church has the people and the energy and the vision to bring renewed vitality to a location and ministry that has grown rather stale. It seemed a natural fit, didn't it? Here you got them, fitting together. A merger for good continued ministry, but they didn't know about each other. They'd never met. They didn't know each other at all. They weren't. One was Presbyterian, the other one wasn't. So how's God going to get them together? Does God have a plan, Tim? Always has a plan. Sometimes God has to work the plan around the mistakes we make, but, you know, in this case, God had it figured out. So we at the Commission on Ministry meeting were interested to hear the answer, especially when Bernice and Ramiro looked at each other and began to laugh. It turned out a member of the session of one church and a member of the board of the other church met one day in a grocery store in the lotto line. And the next thing to happen was a phone call to Bernice from the member of her board. Bernice, have you ever heard of St. John Presbyterian Church? And so it was that God showed up in the lotto line in a grocery store in Tampa. The question you're going to ask is, was it a Publix? I don't know. So now two churches, one Presbyterian and one Church of Christ, are beginning to do ministry together. They're measuring the cubits and they're cutting the cypress wood. And I'm wondering if there might be sounds of mooing and quacking in Tampa. Because, you see, God doesn't give up. So why do we need to know this about cubits and about floods and about a grieving God? My friends, we need to know it because God calls us. The God who created you and me and this church and this world, that God calls us to be doing ministry. That God calls us to catch a vision, not our own vision, but God's vision. And no matter how new and different, no matter how crazy it might sound, no matter how much it calls us to change, change, ooh, change, it is still our call. It is our call from the God who makes rainbows. It is our call from the God who never gives up. Let us pray. Never give up on us, Lord. Never give up. We need you. We need you. In Christ we pray. Amen. As you sing God of the Sparrow, I invite you to listen for the images, to look for the images that you find in the scripture and the story.